We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 55, and we shall read again verses 16 and 17. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Amen. Here we learn of one who was in the habit of calling upon God. And that speaks to us of prayer, believing prayer. Prayer that will not be denied. The prayer of faith. And that is the prayer we need. Not prayer just as a duty. But prayer with a wonderful sense of the privilege that it represents. Drawing near to God. And to our God. The God of covenant mercy. Covenant grace. A covenant salvation. Drawn up in eternity, ratified by Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, shedding his atoning blood, and the blessing brought to us by the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Christ. And you cannot have a believer, a child of God, who does not pray. The believer seeks the Lord. That is his, her desire. And in seeking the Lord, we call upon him. And we do so as his children. Even by the Spirit of adoption, we are crying, Abba, Father. Now, prayer is very important for the health of the soul, for the prosperity of the soul, and also for the health and the prosperity of the church. Many activities come into the church nowadays, and this one tends to go out. Prayer. And the prayer meeting in many churches, the number that attend is fewer and fewer. But indeed, where two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, his promise is that he will be in the midst. And when the Lord's people have come together, united in heart and mind and spirit, when they with one voice call upon God, there is a blessing in that, and the Lord will indeed cause such a congregation in his time to know encouragement. They certainly won't know it without prayer. And the devil knows it too. And so the devil comes and the devil tries to discourage God's people from praying. And he'll give them all sorts of arguments why prayer is vain and foolish. If God has foreordained everything, why pray? What's the point? And we have to have an answer. And the answer is there in the Word of God. God has also foreordained prayer. His decree includes the prayers of his people. He brings the blessing to his own, even as they ask him for it. And he will be sought for it, to do it for them. And there are times in the Christian life when prayer is so fitting, you might say so necessary, because we're brought to an end of ourselves, and we find that we have no help of man at all. And in this psalm you have David, and he is in great trouble. And it does not come as it usually did from the Philistines or the Moabites. Rather, it came from a friend. Verse 13, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. This one, unnamed, came against David, sought to magnify himself against David. Some think it is Ahithophel, David's counselor in the affairs of state. He appeared to be an upright, faithful, godly man, and one loyal to David. But he betrayed David and joined Absalom in his rebellion. And he prefigured someone else. And that someone else is Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss. So that was David's trouble. He could have run away. And we have the words in verse 6 and 7. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. Has that ever been your temptation in a time of particular trial and difficulty? Well, can I not just escape from it? Can I not just remove myself from it? Oh, that I had wings like a dove. Just fly away. Escape your problem. But you see, that is not how it is to be for the Lord's people. Sometimes, literally for physical safety, believers must flee to a place of refuge. But when it comes to conflicts, when it comes to battles, these troubles of which we so often read in the book of Psalms, our calling is not to flee. We are to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And we are to do so not in our own strength, but the Lord helping us. This is the will of the Lord, that his people stand for what is true and right as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, and he will stand with them. And if God be for us, who shall be against us? And what did David do? Well, he did this great thing. And this thing that is open to us whenever we are in difficulty, he called upon God. The world might think, well, what is there in that? What is the use of that? That's not going to help you in your trouble. You need might and power, and you need arms. And you need to engage in fighting of that sort. But this is the first thing. This sometimes is the only thing. This is the necessary thing. And this is the thing which the Lord will bless. Because in prayer we honor the Lord, and them that honor me, I will honor. Well, let us consider briefly on this occasion four things we have in our text concerning calling upon God. And the first and necessary thing is to note the object of prayer. The object of prayer. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Not to an idol. A dumb idol that cannot hear, that has no life and no strength, and cannot help, but to the living God and the God who bows down his ear and hears his people graciously because he loves them. They're his and he will have them in heaven. And while they are here, they will know that he is their God because they will call upon him and he will answer them. Neither do we pray to angels. They're ignorant of our condition, our circumstances, or the saints in glory. They're ignorant of us altogether, far beyond the troubles, the strifes, the conflicts of this world. We pray to God, who is our Creator, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, and we pray to him as a God in covenant who has pledged himself and all that he is on behalf of his own people while they're in this world. And just to think of that will surely encourage us to pray and to persevere in prayer in the greatest difficulty, to do so with confidence. This God is our God. This God we read of in the scriptures. The one who stretched out the heavens, who formed the earth and everything in it. The one who upholds the same and governs it, even in the least particular, according to his own eternal purpose. And the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of redemption, sending his beloved Son, sending him to the cross of Calvary. There, the Lord Jesus, dying on the cross, crucified through weakness, but risen again after the power of an endless life, because on the cross he conquered. He defeated all our foes. And we think of the world, the flesh and the devil. And Christ has overcome them all. And here is David in conflict with the world, with an ungodly man, a deceiving man. We may face such. Certainly we will face those who are of the world and their mind is of the world and their actions are according to the world and they have no regard for the Lord and his cause and they will miscall and misuse the Lord's people. They'll stand in their path. They'll try to draw them aside from the straight and narrow way. You see, behind an ungodly world is the prince of this world, Satan, our great adversary. He is the one who is in all our troubles, because when we enter into trouble of any kind, our tendency is to turn away from God, to murmur and complain about our lot, to become bitter within, and to think that something has gone wrong in the sense of finding fault with God and his providential dealings with us. Well, what has usually gone wrong is that we have gone astray. We've turned from the Lord, from the paths of righteousness, and we've gone on in unbelief, not trusting in God, not continuing in prayer, not walking in the light as he is in the light. Sometimes the trouble may come because a believer is very devout and consistent and speaking the truth and living before men after the example of Christ. Did not the Lord say to his disciples, "Marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you." And then the tendency may be, well, why are these things happening to me? Am I not sincere? Am I not consecrated to my Lord and Savior, doing his will, serving him? The devil is always there to try and tell us that things are not fair, things are not right, things are not as they ought to be, and trusting in God brings us no help. Just brings us perhaps more trouble than we would otherwise have. Well, away with such lies, and to hold fast to the truth of the Word of God, which tells us that this world is a fallen world, and we are not to look here in spiritual terms, in terms of the life that we now have, even the life of grace. We're not to look here for what belongs only in the state of glory. That is when we leave all our troubles behind. Here we will have them, and plenty of them. It is through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of God. And so we pray. And we pray in one name only, in the name of Jesus Christ, our mediator, his exalted name, his precious name, his powerful and prevailing name, the high priest of our profession, Son of God and the Son of Man. He knows us and knows our experience. As God, he knows our every need. And he, at the right hand of God the Father, ever liveth to make intercession for us. We pray to God, to the Lord. We pray to him as the one who has redeemed us and brought salvation to us. And out of the word of God we are persuaded, with good reason, that the Lord loves us. We are dear unto him, and he will take care of us, and he will deliver us out of our troubles as we call upon him. Secondly, we have the occasion of prayer. This is instructive, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray. Now we might interpret that along these lines, that there are set or stated times of prayer, and that is what the psalmist is referring to. No doubt he had these things in mind, because as we learn from Scripture, there were times of prayer at the temple. There was three in the afternoon. That was a time of the daily evening sacrifice, and when people went up to the temple to pray, and Peter and John did that in Acts chapter 3. And then there was the 9 in the morning time of prayer, the daily morning sacrifice, and so prayer was offered then, and it would appear at noon also there was some time, some set time of prayer. But we're beyond that. In terms of the Old Covenant, having come to its fulfillment in Christ. And the new covenant, we have, of course, Sabbath worship. We have a prayer meeting. It is good to be regular at these means. They're appointed in the Word, that are appointed by the Kirk Session, and the Lord's people, as they're able, should gather for public prayer. But here is David. He has his own personal difficulty. And surely what he's teaching us here is this. We need to pray continually. We need to pray whenever we can find the time and the opportunity. Prayer should be a habit. Prayer should be daily. But more than that, it should be frequent, constant. And you can think of the prayer that the believer will offer, or should offer, like this. You have your set time in the day. Your morning devotion, your evening devotion, maybe also with the family. But there's also the opportunity during the day. When things arise during the day, something you're made aware of. You learn of someone sick, someone bereaved, someone in some trouble. You don't wait until there's some set time of prayer. You lift your heart and your voice to God. Even there and then. That's the way. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. It doesn't have to take up a great deal of your time. But it's sent up as an urgent thing. And it flies upon the wind, as it were. It goes up like an arrow into the ear of the Lord. Something has arisen, and you know instinctively that the one who hears prayer is the one who needs to know about it. And you know, even as you speak to God concerning it, He knows. He knows. But this is God's relation with His people, with His dear children. He will have them come to Him in every time of need, even when these things arise suddenly, because they are His children, and because they have His ear, as a child has the ear or father or mother. Constant prayer, incessant prayer. We have examples of these things in the Bible. And it's good to read of them. It is even better to put them into practice. And to have prayer as this habit and as this instinctive thing, the first person to go to in a time of trouble, to pour out our heart to the Lord. Are we like that? That is the relation we should be cultivating with God. We know that that relation exists. Adoption. Do we have the spirit of adoption reminding us of that relationship and encouraging us in it, so that we're coming before the Lord and praying without ceasing in a childlike way, in an earnest way, in a heartfelt way? And that brings us to our third point, the spirit of prayer. And you have several words in our text. I will call upon God. At noon will I pray and cry aloud. And we can take something from these different terms. The word that is translated call, I will call upon God, can be used to accost someone, to accost a person, to gain their attention. Now, of course, with all reverence, we call upon God. But do we gain his attention? Do we come to him in such a spirit, in such a heartfelt way, something pressing upon us, burdening us, something we must express, we cannot contain it, we pour it out before him, that we are accosting God, as it were, reverently? God desires that in his children, not to be coming in a cold and formal manner, just because it's our duty, but to come because we have a sense of need, a great urgency, and we're sending forth a plea to the only one who's able to help us in our trouble. The word pray, at noon will I pray, means to put forth words. That is prayer, perhaps, at its simplest. You can indeed have prayer without words. Hannah in the temple, her lips were moving, but there was no sound. But it was prayer. Prayer normally involves words. They do not have to be many. They do not have to be eloquent. It is the spirit of prayer which matters. And do we pray in the Spirit? We're bidden to do that in Scripture. And what does that mean? It means there's a certain prompting and leading from the Spirit of grace and of supplications. So that our prayer is not our own, in the sense that we have not simply thought it up as something that we might ask, but we're being carried and borne along. The Spirit of the Lord is in our thoughts. Spirit's brought some verse of Scripture to mind. And there are times even when, as we engage in prayer, we feel as though the Spirit is giving us the very words in which we frame our petition and make it known to the Most High. And such times are blessed times. Led by the Spirit, enabled by the Holy Ghost to pray to the God of heaven. We have Christ as our intercessor at God's right hand. We have the Holy Spirit as the intercessor who indwells our very heart. And then we have another term, cry aloud. Does your prayer ever become that? Are there times when from the depths you cry to God? You feel as though you're sinking even? You have no footing? What do? You cry to the one who is the rock of our salvation and pray that he would lift you up and hold you steady and enable you to stand in this storm, this tempest which you are experiencing. Our troubles can become as severe and threatening as that. And to cry aloud, we are told, can mean anything from a murmur to a roaring. It is the fact that it is a cry. As a babe will cry. A cry for sustenance. Cry for comfort. So God's children cry to their Heavenly Father. And they're looking for His help. How poor and feeble we are, even as God's people. We lack in faith and in obedience. We lack in diligence. Our minds too often wander away and we're occupied with many lawful things each and every day of our lives. It is a great blessing then when the Lord gives us the spirit of prayer and we're able, whether in public or in private, to truly call upon His name. As though the things of eternity, the things of heaven, are the only things that matter at that time. They are the realities. Everything else is passing. We're on the way to our dying day. And what need we have then to be calling upon God, our God, as we make our way, strangers and pilgrims, through this wilderness, this barren world, a hostile world, to have God as our companion. And when you read of Enoch walking with God, well, do you not think that prayer was such a great part of his walking with God? The great part. Was it not the time before there was any written word of God? But he communed with God. God communed with him. And on Enoch's part, it was prayer. Calling upon his God. Well, fourthly and finally, to consider the confidence of prayer, because that is in our text. David is not praying aimlessly or with a mere hope that his prayer will be heard and answered. There's something sure about it. There's something confident about it. He says in verse 16, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. He says he will pray and cry aloud, and he, the Lord, shall hear my voice. And we should be like that when we pray. Confident that God is our God, and that he is our God for Jesus' sake. There is always the tendency, when we pray, to put our confidence in something other than God, his grace. We put our confidence in our faith. I have faith in God. Perhaps we even think we have great faith in God. And that therefore, prayer, our prayer, will be heard, will be answered, because of that. Or perhaps we think that we pray very fervently, strongly. We put our whole heart and soul into our praying. And, well, God will note that, and God will answer my prayer because of that. Well, these things have their place. Obviously, we cannot expect obtain anything from God if we do not have faith, and faith in exercise. And if we are in earnest about what we're asking for, that should be evident in the manner in which we pray. But it's not the ground of our expectation. It's not the basis of our hope and our assurance. Well, what is? Is it not this? The promises of God. That God has spoken to us in His Word, and in His Word He commands prayer, and in His Word promises from God are attached to prayer. And of course, the promises of God are confirmed by Jesus Christ. For all the promises of God in Him, Jesus Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. You need a warrant when you pray. And that means you need a word, a command, an example, a promise in the Scripture, so that you can go to God with the thing you have in mind and know that what you're asking for, God has given you encouragement to ask for. And you have many promises in the Bible that are general promises. And you think of the Lord's Prayer and the six petitions there. You think about daily bread. We have warrant to ask that from God. What does it mean? Not just food on our tables, but all our earthly necessities. Sometimes you can find a promise in God's Word for something more specific. And in a difficult situation, a time of sickness perhaps, there are promises to encourage prayer for those who are sick. Prayer of faith shall raise him up. That does not necessarily mean that every prayer for someone who is sick will receive the answer that we might wish, we would wish, to receive, that that person is restored, recovered to health and strength. If it is the Lord's will, that person will be. But the Lord may have determined otherwise. Does it mean that that prayer is then fruitless? No. Because our prayer, even for such things, should be in submission to the divine will. And if the Lord does not grant what we might wish in our prayer, the Lord will grant something better. And those who are sick, the greatest thing we should have in mind for them is not that they would recover from whatever sickness they have. It is the need of their soul, their spiritual well-being. And we've known of people who've been brought very low, lying on a bed of sickness. Prayer has been offered for them. And the Lord has answered the prayer by giving them serious, sober thought concerning their spiritual state. God has healed them by healing their soul. God has met with them in their trouble, in their difficulty, in the way of His salvation, and blessed them with saving grace, the forgiveness of their sin, and that is what we ought to be desiring for each and every one for whom we pray, as well as these temporal blessings to have our priorities right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek it in everything. Seek it in trouble. Seek it in all your experience, as well as seeking deliverance out of your trouble. Psalm 34 gives us a promise. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We note certain things there. The Lord doesn't spare the righteous from these things. They're in these difficulties, these afflictions. The Lord delivers the righteous out of them all. Some in this life, but all of them when they come to their end here. And we should have our sights set upon that. And that will lighten our difficulties. That will make us to see that our troubles are in reality light and but for a moment. And the Lord is using them and is working in them and through them to provide for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is infinite in power. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And we know the answer. No, there is not. And so we have encouragement there, in times of difficulty, to call upon God. Not just believing that he is able to deliver us, but also that he's willing. But leaving the answer with him. And the answer will come in his time and in his way. And it will always be for the good of his own. Confident in prayer. The rewarder of them that diligently seek him. May we be such as pray, public and private, but especially when difficulties arise, when troubles come that affect us, others known to us, call upon the God who hears and the God who answers graciously. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask thee for grace to wait more upon thee and to truly bow down before thy throne, recognizing that thou art sovereign and that thy way is perfect. And grant, Lord, that in times of trouble, we will not hold back, but pour out our heart to thee, and know the help of thy presence, and the comfort of thy word, and as it pleases thee, thy hand working in power for our deliverance. Bless us all in our own concerns, and bless the cause that is thine own, in these troublous times, and all to thy glory, through Jesus Christ. Amen.